God bless. This is Tom Burke, and I'm here at the Study Center once again with some wonderful saints, properly socially distanced, but not spiritually distanced, thank God. And we want to remember that we're not spiritually distanced from you either, and social distancing does not have to result in spiritual distancing, does it? I've got a few things to let you know about before we get into God's Word today. Been very thankful for the response on those recommended teachings, and it sounds like a lot of people have decided instead of binge-watching some show, they're going to binge-listen to those recommended teachings. At the rate we're going, I may put up a new set of 20 sometime before the end of April. I'll keep you posted on that. Also wanted to let you know, several people have asked about their abundant sharing. My recommendation is that you either give it to your fellowship leader or else send it into the address, the post office box for the church. Yes, we do have that button on the website that for donations, but every time you use that, we're charged. We receive it, but there's a charge from PayPal for using that. So preferred way would be to give it to your fellowship leader or just send it into the post office box, okay? Also, this is because so many people have time on their hands and because this building isn't being used, it's a great time for some of the larger cleaning projects we've been putting off because they're difficult to do when there's people in the building day and night. And now that we've got pretty much just our Sunday mornings, the building's open for some of those projects. We could really use the help of any of you who have extra time on your hands now to help with some of those projects. So if you are here or listening to this and would like to be a part of that, the person to contact is Brian Wolf, but the best way to do it is to just email your particulars, your contact information to the website email. I forget what it's called, but it's on the website. And then Brian will get a hold of you regarding different projects that come up. But it's a great time to get some of those done and a great time to be with other believers at a proper distance, doing something that'll help all of us here in the church, okay? And finally, I wanted to let you know, let's keep praying for our brother Joseph Wandati in Kenya. He and I have been corresponding regularly. They, of course, have a situation similar to ours. They don't have the kind of technology we have, so it's much more difficult for the believers there to stay in touch. So they're praying for us. He's asked for our prayers. They also have an enforced curfew with police authorized to shoot on site. So they're a little worse situation than we are. If they want to visit each other in any way, shape, or form. And, of course, they just came out of that famine. So please be praying for them during this time as well. And it's great to see those of you who are here. And I trust that those of you who are listening to this will get very blessed by our teacher, who's going to share God's word with us today, Mark Luden.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for the opportunity, Tom, to teach. Good morning. God bless. Why don't you take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, and let's pray before we start. Dear Father, thank you for the awesome opportunity and privilege of being able to speak forth about you and for you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart can be acceptable in your sight. I know you've made me that in Christ, but I pray that it can be brought forth in the way that you would have it by your Spirit within me. Father, I pray that your word, as it says in Isaiah, will accomplish your purpose, your delight. And I pray, Father, that you'll energize that wonderful spirit within each and every one of us so that we can know you and know you better, see eternity and see your great power. Father, may all we do bring glory to your name. May your name be hallowed and seen as glorious and wonderful. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, if you look at the last three teachings, 1172, 73, and 74, that were done by Josh, Katie Wolf, Josh Thomas, Katie Wolf, and then Tom Burke. Josh in Jehovah Jireh taught about that God's plan has always been the same, but it's always required a necessary sacrifice. Katie taught about the legal side of righteousness by what Jesus Christ accomplished, and how we can and should live free from condemnation. And then Tom last week talked about, if you might recall, that God's plans will always come to pass, right? God is sovereign. His plans will come to pass. What he says is, what he says will be. But because we live in the world with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have free will, those plans may take a little longer. They may go around in certain blocks, but they will come to pass. And so as we look to the return of Jesus Christ, who must come back, we're able to live in this present evil world. He also made a really interesting point that I think bears worth thinking about, which is that Jesus Christ is coming back, yes? Does that matter whether you or I believe that, accept that word from God? No. He is definitely coming back. So why in the scriptures would God tell us something that is ours that doesn't require believing to receive it? Well, because by following that, by looking towards Jesus Christ, we're then able to live in this present evil world. So if you put those three teachings together, I think of Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what I'd like to do by the grace of God is to maybe add a fourth teaching into this, which I've titled After the Cross, Before the Return, looking a little more deeply at the things that God tells us about Jesus Christ now that we do need to receive by believing. And we can. Okay? So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 14. This is after the day of Pentecost, right? The fulfillment of God's plan, the purpose of his ages has been moving along. This is a real milestone in it, right? Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these, the men that had spoken by the Holy Spirit, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. And then I want to scroll down or turn down to verse 24. Continuing, and you can read the rest of this, obviously. This is following on when he talks about what David messed it up. So verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up, speaking of Jesus Christ, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Then, in verse 25 and following, you'll see more about what David said. Verse 32. This Jesus, now remember the times this was. This Jesus was the one who had been beaten, who had been marred, who had been crucified, who had been scorned, who had been spit upon, right? Who had been thrown up like a sinner, like a criminal, crucified evidently before them, right? Died. Peter says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And of course, this is the Christian life now, isn't it? That we are witnesses of the resurrection of the living Christ. Many religions, and I thought Josh's teaching on sacrifice was wonderful, many religions do talk about the need for sacrifice. And it's really, it's pulling off of what God's true plan was, right? It's a ripoff, it's a counterfeit of God's true plan. But Christianity, the sacrifice arose. The sacrifice got up, right? The sacrifice got up. Verse 36. Therefore, Peter continues, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, right, the one you saw dead, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There is the outworking of God's plan. This sacrifice, this perfect man, this second Adam, who willingly gave his life, subjected himself to sin for us and was crucified, God raised up and made him Lord and Christ, which is the fulfillment and the outworking of God's plan. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. You can write down, we won't go there right now, but you can write down Matthew 26:18, You might recall that after his resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples and others, but before the ascension, he said a remarkable thing. And I'd like you to think about this for a second. Jesus Christ said to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." That word power is authority. In heaven and in earth. That's our risen Lord. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I said, we'll start in verse 20. We've looked at these verses recently. I want to make a different point that's clearly written in the Word here. The context would be good on your own to look at and in the argument that Paul is building. But verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits," or the first ones, "of them that slept or died. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." How's it going to go in order? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." He, Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. "When he, Jesus Christ, shall have put down all rule and authority and power." That's Jesus Christ's job. That is what he was called to do. This is the continued outworking. Whose plan was it? It was God's plan, right? It's been God's plan since before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, though, is the agent of that. He's our glorious risen Lord and Savior, and he will put down all rule and all authority and power. "For he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Verse 27, "For he hath put all things under his feet." That he is God, hath put all things under his feet. "But when he saith," and you'll see it here in the rest of the verse, "but when he saith all things are put under him," it's manifest. It's evident that God is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, God put everything under Jesus Christ, but not himself, right? God is God. He's God. His plan to redeem mankind was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is and has all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ will put down all rule, power, and authority. Great prayer this morning, by the way, Mark. But it's evident that everything is underneath Jesus Christ's feet except God. Does that make sense? Verse 27 is really interesting. The first part of that verse, "For he hath put all things under his feet," is, you can look at Psalm 8:6, which it references to. Matter of fact, I got a second. Let's go to Psalm 8 for a second. It'd be worth reading this psalm slowly so you get the full context. But for Psalm 8, verse 6. The context of this is man, right? The context of this is man. And the further context of this is Adam, right? We know that. God, who is over all, created all, has no creator, created Adam and then Eve to have companionship. He could have done anything he wanted to, but apparently man was what he wanted, right? Man in a perfect state, man with a job to do, man as the ruler over the earth before the fall, right? And verse 6 of Psalm 8 says, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all oxen and all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field." Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and think about this. That's what the original man's responsibility, that's what Adam had authority over, right? Isn't that why, as we saw last week, when it talks about the devil, he's the god of this world, of this age, of this time period? Right? because Adam gave that up to him by his sin. You'll see as we go farther along that what we have in Christ and what Christ has is so much greater than what Adam had. Adam ruled over earth. Christ rules over heaven and earth. Think about that for a second. Adam ruled over earth. Pretty cool thing. Wonderful life that God had planned for him. Companionship with God. Jesus Christ, in setting this right, rules over heaven and earth. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 15. For God hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith, all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, or subject, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Do you see this outworking of this plan? I don't mean to be trite in any way by saying it's a father and son plan. That can sound trite sometimes. But it's the continuation of a father, God, with his created people, Adam and Eve, and mankind, taken a much bigger step further, the restoration of mankind with his son, right, who willingly subjected himself all the way to the cross, raised from the dead, made Lord and Christ, with still more of a job to do now, having all power, all authority in heaven and earth. And with a sneak peek, you might recall that in Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenlies. We're seated in the heavenlies. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll see a little bit more about his power, his authority, Jesus Christ's power and authority in heaven and earth. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in 15. Certainly, Ephesians is right doctrine as it relates to the church today and how we are one body, work with each other, love each other with Jesus Christ as our head. It might bless you to read through Ephesians again sometime and to focus on seeing the ascended, glorified Christ and see Christ as head of the body and see the emphasis in Ephesians on Jesus Christ himself. Not to take away from the other aspects of it, but that might be a really wonderful thing to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 is where we start. The first great prayer, as it's called, Paul says, speaking by revelation, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding or heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now the next verses are going to explain or give the example of God's mighty power is the word I was searching for. Verse 20, which he, God, wrought in Christ when he, God, raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I think we understand his own right hand in the heavenly places is not like a specific spot, right? That's the spot of authority. When you're at somebody's right hand, you ever heard the phrase we use in English, right-hand man, right? It means you're somebody relied upon because you have the authority to do what needs to be done. So that's what this is talking about. He set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. But think about it. Jesus Christ is alive now. He's in a spiritual body, right? A glorious body that, as it says in Philippians, ours will be made like unto his. But he is somewhere right now, and he is continuing to work day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, if there is such a thing that we use temporal time in this heaven, or, you know, our time here on earth, he's working God's plan each and every moment. Where is he? How is that spiritual body? How many places can he be at once? How does this all work? I don't know. But we will know. But rest assured, our Lord is risen, alive, and in the heavens. Verse 21, he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and God hath put all things under Jesus Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'd like you to think about it for a minute. I know that I'm fully aware, I'm sure you are, that Jesus Christ has been placed as head over the church. But that's only part of those verses. Before that, God says that he's set him his own right hand in heavenly places, that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's our glorious Savior. That's his position, authority, and rule. And he works it out through the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. And I think we know that the body is an example, right? It's a figure of speech. It's not literal in the sense of I'm a foot, you're an elbow. It's an example of how it works together, directed by the head, but so intimately combined, right, and held together that each part absolutely necessary must take direction from the head to accomplish the head's purpose, which in this case, the head's purpose is God's purpose. That's the outworking of the whole plan. And you might also recall that the original one body was Adam and Eve, one flesh. And you can look in Ephesians and see further that the Christian marriage, the husband and wife, when working well together, in his example, is an example of Christ and his church. So this intimacy, this connectedness with Christ, Jesus Christ as our Lord, is to what purpose? Well, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, period. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I want to read it to you in the verse 10 in the English Standard Version. Verse 10, Ephesians chapter 3 says, or actually verses 8 through 10 says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. God's plan. Verse 10. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see how all this works together? Whose plan was it? God's. What was the outworking of that plan? Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the intent? That this body, that our risen Lord and Savior, now given authority over everything in heaven and earth, all rule, dominion, everything as we just read, that this body, that this wonderful grace of God would show be an example to every spirit being, good and evil, of God's grace to God's glory. Oh, think about this. Everything is to be for God's glory, yes? Absolutely. Everything. He's the one we praise. He's the one we worship. He is the one we're ever so thankful to. He is the one that our hearts should and do want to glorify in everything we do and say. In order for that to happen, for man to be able to do that again, God had a plan in Jesus Christ that was even greater than the plan he had in Adam. That this restoration would be heaven and earth. That it would be the putting down of the evil spirits who rebelled, so that all could be put back together to God, to his glory. And that as this church, led by Jesus Christ, who has all authority and power and is our head, that we would be an example in this world, sure, but to all the heavenlies of God's grace. Do you see how big a deal and how important each one of us is? We show forth, not just to our neighbors, certainly we want to show forth the love of God and the love of Christ and great joy and compassion and preach Jesus Christ, make that word known. But we show forth to the heavenlies that Jesus Christ is alive and he is Lord and Christ, and we reign with him to God's glory. And as we listen to our head and as we follow his instructions, God's plan continues to work out day by day, moment by moment. You might want to write down John chapter 17, that wonderful prayer of Jesus Christ. You could look at verses 20 through 26. You can see that this prayer is working out now. It's been answered, and it continues to be answered. Think about the second prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, right? That we can be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, was the breadth and length and depth and height, even to know the love of Christ. Was not that not the prayer of Jesus when he was on earth in John 17? And that's a continued outworking of the Spirit of God within us, inclining us, leading us. Oh, it's fantastic. Go to Colossians chapter 1, please. We'll go to the end of the chapter. Go to verse 27, if you would. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28 is what I want to center on. Whom? Whom is whom? Christ. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ. That's the Christian gospel now. We preach Christ and all aspects of it, right? Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's the sacrifices, whether that there's no condemnation, whether that he's coming back. We preach Christ because all of God's glory is wrapped up in Christ and our lives are hidden in God in Christ. All of that being prelude, seriously, let's go to Romans chapter 5. That was a bit of a long running start. Now, I moved to Texas and I had a wonderful boss, good old Texas guy who had great Texas sayings. And one of the things he'd say when I was working for him and I was thinking about, you know, should we do this, should we do that, he'd go, well, sounds like a long run for a short slide. Which in normal English is, seems like a lot of work for very little return. Hopefully, this background I just gave will not be a long run for a short slide. Romans chapter 5. Let's go to verse 21. Ample teaching, obviously, on Romans. Wonderful teaching by Katie 2 weeks ago. I want to look at the same scriptures, but just from the lens or the light of what we just looked at the risen Christ, if you would. So Romans chapter 5, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'd like you to think about something that if you read this just slowly afterwards, I think you'll see it. There's a comparison in these verses of Romans 1 through all the way through Romans 11. And the comparison is us with Christ. Okay? Do you hear me? There's a everything being talked about in Romans, the comparison is us with Christ. Okay? Verse 4, let's just read this a little slower. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also. When you use the word also, you've got more than one thing, or it's a comparison. So we also should walk in newness of life. Who's the also referring to? Jesus Christ. See, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, guess what? Jesus Christ now is walking in newness of life. Well, I like to think about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Absolutely wonderful. Great learning there. But this comparison is to the newness of life that Jesus Christ has now. We walk in the same newness, or we can and should walk in the same newness of life that Jesus Christ has. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's self-evident. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see why in Ephesians it can say we're seated in the heavenlies? Right? We're still on earth, obviously. But spiritually speaking, our position is in the heavenlies. Spiritually speaking, when he died, we died. But when he rose, we rose to that same newness of life. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Wait, death never had dominion over Jesus Christ. Not until he willingly placed himself under it. That's why he's the perfect sacrifice. That's why he's the last Adam. Jesus Christ didn't have to die, right? We know this. But when he accepted the responsibility as the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice that all sacrifice pointed to, for our sin to be our Savior, he put himself under death. He was subject to death. Didn't Tom teach a number of weeks ago about the humanity of Jesus Christ? And knowing what was in front of him, knowing what that death was going to look like and entail, that he was troubled in spirit, he willingly put himself there. Death had dominion over Jesus Christ. Not anymore. Is he going to get sick? Is he going to get tired? Is he going to die ever again? No, he did die. He took a horrendous death, especially in light of the separation from God and the acceptance of sin and all the evil that he'd so abhorred, but he dieth no more. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, maybe this is a little different lens in looking at this. Likewise, reckon or add up or come to the conclusion, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, once we're born again, does death have dominion? The word dominion is lordship over us. Well, you could say, well, I guess I suppose some of us may very well be alive when Jesus Christ comes back, right? People were alive when Jesus Christ was born. I can't pray for it that I'm alive when Christ comes back, but I certainly can look forward to that. There will be believers alive when he comes back. Why not me? Why not you? But if that doesn't happen, I will die. Well, I thought it says death doesn't have dominion over me. It doesn't, because I'm just going to sleep. My next waking thought is, I'm alive. Makes me want to break out in song. Thankfully, I won't. Up from the grave he arose, right? With a mighty shout over his foes. So Jesus Christ died once. Death and sin had dominion over him. God raised him. And death and sin have no more dominion over him at all. He has done it once for all. You and I, that's the same thing. Death doesn't have lordship over us because we have eternal life, whether we wake or sleep. And it's the same way sin doesn't have lordship over us. And I know that when we look at this word of reckon or add up or consider, we look at equations and weights and, you know, we look at what the scriptures say. We look at ourselves and we're to come to the conclusion that what the scriptures say are true, not what I feel. I'd like to take that phrase, we look at what the scriptures say, and I'd like to elaborate it a little bit on it for you. Because we did just look at what the scriptures say. What the scriptures say is our lives are like Jesus Christ in his resurrected, ascended body now. If we want to come to the conclusion and live the life free from the bondage of sin, and as God's Son in all the fullness of Jesus Christ, this is kind of that other half of what Tom talked about of the benefit of looking unto Jesus Christ. See, when that, with Christ coming back, whether I believe it or not, it must happen. Living as a risen one, a heavenly being, exhibiting God's glory not only in this life, but in this earth, but in heaven as well, takes faith on my part, takes believing, takes accepting God's words and believing that regardless of what the world, the flesh, and the devil tells me, right? But the key thing to focus on is the risen Lord and Savior, what he is now, what he's accomplished, what he's doing, what his authority and power is. That, if you're born again, that is your authority and power. That because we are his, and Christ, we are in Christ. And he's given that to us. Now look, you could look in Acts chapter 19 and look at the seven sons of Sceva who went around saying in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, and didn't really understand it, didn't have the right to use it, and the devil spirits came out and attacked them. I'm not talking about huff and puff and, you know, false. I'm talking about a knowing in our soul from the scriptures, a knowing and a revealing from the Spirit of God within us of who Jesus Christ is now and who therefore we are, where Jesus Christ is now and therefore where we are. The authority he has now and the authority we have now. Directed by Jesus Christ to God's glory, looking forward to the day when the last enemy, death, is taken away, all wrapped up, it's all under God. And for eternity, we enjoy that perfect relationship that he gave with us. So we'll close in Colossians chapter 3. So you might say, well, that sounds good, Mark, but is it biblical what you're talking about? Well, I think it is, because if you just read it in Romans chapter 6, you know, you certainly can get emotional, you can get rah-rah, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an absolute realization of Jesus Christ's lordship, but more than that, lordship head over the church, his lordship, his authority over every power, rule, you name it, in heaven and in earth, that we enjoy with him as his body. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So where is Christ? He's above. Isn't that? I don't know, but he's above. And that's where I'm to set my affection. That's where I'm to seek those things. See, the comparison of looking at myself or just trying to force myself to believe what the scriptures say to be that new man is futile. It's worse than futile. It's defeating. If I look at the risen Lord and Savior, and the more I know that he's not subject to death, neither am I. If I more I really understand he's not subject to sin, neither am I. If I really understand the authority he's got and given to me, then I know what I've got. See? It's looking unto Jesus. Christ, actually. Verse 1 again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Then the verses following, which we won't look at, talk about the putting on of the new man, talk about the renewing of the mind. But it starts with beholding Christ Jesus in his glory and understanding all that God did through him and understanding that this is the outworking of God's plan and not feeling any way silly or unworthy or looking at whatever and think, oh, well, you know, that really can't mean me. Yes, it does mean you and I to show forth God's glorious grace now and all eternity to every being in the heavenlies and the ones on earth. That's the position. That's what God wants us to have. I want to read Colossians 3:1. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 in the New English Version, NET. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. You might recall a number of years ago that Tom went to the home fellowships and taught on Psalm 73 and Asaph. That when he looked without and he looked within, he got so dang miserable. He got worse than miserable. He thought God himself might have changed and been turned into somebody who didn't tell the truth. But when you look at verse 17, he went into the sanctuary of God and he understood their end. For us in this day and age, we set our eyes upon Christ Jesus. We can get distracted by that which is without, that which is within, that which is coming from the adversary attacking us. We look to Jesus Christ, not only looking to him as we learned last week, knowing that he's coming back, but we look to him as our risen Lord and Savior and realizing as he lives now, so can we. And that's the Christian life. That's the normal Christian life. All right? And And Tom told me we're not ending with a song, which is, you shouldn't have said that, because I'm going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. No, that will ruin everything that I shared. So, I'm sorry, I can't help it. Actually, I can help, because I've got new, I should listen to my own teaching, right? Let's pray. Father, you're a great and merciful God. You have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You've set him in your right hand. You have made him Lord in Christ over all. May you show us that by your Spirit so that we can walk forth in that glory and that authority, led by our Lord Jesus Christ, ever confident of where we reign with him, to your glory, God, whether days are good or bad, which I think man just decides what's a good day and a bad day. All days are for your glory. All days we are hid in Christ. All days we walk in that authority. May our church and all churches and all Christians grow up into the head so that we can proclaim your goodness. May we show forth your grace and glory and how wonderful a God you are. And as I started this teaching, God, may your name be hallowed. May your name be seen as holy. May men and even those who hate you, God, see how glorious and good you are, that there is no accusation, and that all will be put right at the end by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.